A few years ago, there was a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip featuring only one panel. One edge of the panel, it showed Calvin's father coming home, getting out of the car after what evidently was a day of work, getting out with briefcase in hand. He looks over as he's getting out of the car, and there stands Calvin in the front yard with a sheepish look on his face, holding a sign that said, "Love the sinner, hate the sin." And his father's response was, "Uh-oh." Now, I suspect all of us have heard this particular statement in a variety of ways. And for several weeks, I've been looking at some of the cliches often spoken by, quoted by believers, by church people, by Christians, as if they are found in Scripture. We looked at the first week, everything happens for a reason. Last week, we talked about the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. And in both of those, I tried to suggest that though there are parts of it that sound good, neither of them really get at the whole truth taught by Scripture. In today's particular cliche, love the sinner, hate the sin, we can find much that sounds true and appropriate. But I think for me it falls into the category of faith cliche, particularly because of the way I often hear it used these days. Now, before I keep moving forward, I want to mention two things. First of all, as I began working on this, trying to address it, think on it, preparing this sermon, it became quickly evident to me that this is a topic that could last several sermons or keep you here well into the afternoon, and I'm not going to do either of those. So understand as you listen, there's a lot, several directions I wanted to go but didn't have time to do. There's a lot more that could be said about this. And secondly, please hear me carefully as in no way suggesting that sin isn't real and dangerous and something to be taken seriously. But I think we, in a world where often we hear people saying, love the sinner, hate the sin, almost in a way that sounds like they're pointing a finger at somebody else that we disagree with. I want us to hear what Scripture says, what Jesus teaches about how we relate to others, how we're called to love others, and how we relate to sin. Now, the beginning of this is an understanding from Scripture that God loves sinners. God loves every one of us despite the fact that all of us are sinners. One of the things that got Jesus in trouble was the company that he kept, the people he shared meals with, the people he touched and embraced and showed love to. One of the critiques offered of Jesus is that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because he hung out with the folks they didn't think were good enough. 1 Timothy 1:15, here's Paul writing saying, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We begin any conversation of sin with the acknowledgement that God loves us as sinners. God loves every sinner in this world. God loves every one of us, knowing full well that we are not who God wants us to be on our own. So we begin affirming God loves sinners. And like Paul, we do well when we begin this conversation by acknowledging, and of those, I am one of them. I am the worst. I am a recipient of God's grace. But while Scripture makes clear that Jesus loved sinners, you cannot find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus says to his disciples, now you go out and love those sinners. What does he say? He says, go and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it may not sound like that much different, but just in that labeling, we see words that invite us to see people not as sinners with the judgment that that label carries, but to see all people as neighbors. To treat others as neighbors. To love everyone. And when we pay attention to Scripture, to the parables of Jesus, we discover that when Jesus speaks of a neighbor, he's referring to everyone. Jesus loves all people despite them being sinners, but in talking to his followers, he says, go out and love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? He was asked. And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the religious leader, the Levite, ignored the man who was hurt. And the one who stopped to help was a Samaritan that no good Jew thought had any value at all. He asked the man who asked the question, so who's the neighbor? And the man can't even bring himself to say that the Samaritan is the good guy in the story. The one who helped. A neighbor is all of humanity. Everyone we see in the eyes of God is our neighbor whom we're called to love. And part of the trouble in the way I often see the phrase love the sinner, hate the sin used, is it begins by identifying others as sinners. Now, theologically, it's true. I'm not denying that. But when we start by approaching someone saying, I'm going to help you because you're a sinner, we're not likely to be received well. When we in a public forum, on social media, in some public way say, I'm going to love the sinner and hate their sin, most folks don't get past the fact we've just called them a sinner. And one of the primary complaints about the church is people on the outside feeling like church people are hypocrites, dividing us versus them, seeing ourselves as superior to those we deem as outsiders and sinners. And Jesus, in our reading from Matthew 7, warns us against the danger of judging others. He tells us not to judge others and then says, we will be judged in the same way that we judge others. Think about that. Think about the way you look at others, treat others, judge others. Am I really willing to be scrutinized and judged in the same way that I want to judge other people? In fact, he picks up on this image that's almost comical, telling us don't get preoccupied, don't worry about the speck in someone else's eye. When we have a log in our own eye. Now, I haven't seen many people who carry a log around in their eye. But the point of it is, Jesus sees in us, he sees in humanity a tendency to look at others, to judge others, to say, boy, look at what's wrong with you, even when we're not always paying as much attention to what's wrong with us. And so Jesus calls us to pay attention to the sin in our own lives before we reach out to help the other with a speck in his or her eye. Now understand, Jesus didn't say, don't be helpful to the one with the speck in his or her eye. He says, take care of the log in your own eye. Then you'll be able to see how to be helpful. And usually I'm convinced when we take time and recognize our sin, when we recognize how dependent we are on God's grace, we aren't going to see others and judge them. we're going to see them as a sinner like us, worthy of compassion and grace. When we recognize our own sin, we're not going to look at somebody else with pointed finger and say, boy, you got a problem. We're going to say, let me help you as God has helped me. So this is not a call not to get involved in lives of others, not to help folks who are struggling and fallen, but to begin with honest, heartfelt self-examination, confession, and repentance. And when we do that, our pride and judgmental attitude will undoubtedly fade away, and we can reach out to others with grace like Jesus did. Unfortunately, as I've mentioned, too often the phrase "hate, love the sinner, hate the sin" does get tossed out there in a way that communicates judgment. Oh, we can say, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. But mostly what folks hear in that statement is sinner and hate. And so while there may be theological truth in what that statement says, most of the times I've heard that, most of the times I've read it on social media, it's somebody who's pointing fingers, casting blame on people they don't know, on groups of people who are different, and saying, y'all have got a mess, and you're not good enough. Instead of following in the example of Jesus, who reached out with compassion to lepers, to tax collectors, to sinners, who demonstrated a grace that drew people to him that the Pharisees would have never allowed to be near them. The religious leaders were those who pointed fingers, built walls, divided us versus them. But Jesus came, and those who had always been on the outside felt drawn to the one who they believed would accept them, love them, and help them be changed. And it's interesting, the more I study the Gospels, and maybe you want to do this, look in the Gospels at the times Jesus judges others, critiques others, condemns others. It's not the tax collectors. It's not the sinners. The folks Jesus critiques, questions, judges are the religious leaders who think they've got it all together and who think those outsiders just aren't worthy of being part of their group. In Matthew 23, 27 and 28, Jesus says to the religious leaders, you are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. When we see Jesus judging others in the Gospels, it's those who think they've got it together, those who are proud of their righteousness, who judge the people who don't live up. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, we're told, Luke says, that Jesus told this parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And he paints the picture of a Pharisee standing in prayer some distance from the poor sinner, and this religious leader says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Jesus challenged the sin of pride among the religious as he offered grace and compassion to those so easily dismissed. Or do you remember the passage of John 8? Where Jesus comes upon a woman who's been caught in adultery and there's a crowd of folks waiting to stone her to death for her sin. And Jesus looks at the crowd who, according to the law, have every right to do what they're about to do. And he says, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And gradually, one by one, the rocks were dropped. The people walked away. And only after everyone else who wanted to condemn this woman had left, did Jesus say to her, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He didn't publicize her sin. He dealt with her in a compassionate way, lacking in condemnation, showing her grace, and inviting her to leave sin behind and discover new life. But he didn't do it in a public way. In fact, in public, he came to her defense and pointed out the hypocrisy of those who wanted to judge her even while there was sin in their own lives. Our reading from Romans 12 likewise offers a series of encouragements, guidance to love in ways that are sincere, to be devoted, to honor others above yourselves, to bless those who persecute you, to feed enemies. Jesus, who called us to love all people, even told us to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He's calling us to be people of grace and compassion who acknowledge our own sinfulness and as recipients of grace relate to others, not as those who have it together and can point a finger at them, but as fellow pilgrims who need grace and compassion in the same way. There's a fascinating quotation from Philip Yancey, popular evangelical writer, raises this question. And I want you to hear this and to think about what it says to us as the church. How differently, he says, would the world view Christians if we concentrated on our own failings rather than society's? As I read the New Testament, I'm struck by how little attention it gives to the faults of the surrounding culture. Jesus and Paul say nothing about violent gladiator games or infanticide, both common practices among the Romans. In a telling passage, the Apostle Paul responds fiercely to a report of incest in the Corinthian church. He urges strong action against those involved, but quickly clarifies, and this verse is found in 1 Corinthians 5, not at all meaning the people of the world. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those on the outside. Or in the words of Mark Lowry, the Christian comedian who sung with Gaither Family and Gaither Vocal Band, in one of his talks, he said, love the sinner, hate the sin. How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There are too many of you. Hating my own sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and let's just love each other. There's a story. It was in Time magazine some years back, told in an interview with Gigi, Billy Graham's oldest daughter. Gigi had been Billy Graham's date for a Time magazine event, 75th anniversary of the magazine, and it had ended up that this was late 90s, right in the middle of Bill Clinton's struggles, impeachment, lots was going on, failures were public, people were attacking him. And Gigi noticed throughout the meal that her father, Billy, treated the Clintons with respect, with grace, with love, with kindness. In the limousine on the way back to their hotel, they were talking about it, the struggles they were facing, the things that had been done wrong, the mistakes that were evident. And Gigi said, I noticed, though, that you were very gracious to them, even in this time. And it was in that context that Billy Graham spoke the words you have as your thought for reflection today. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. And it's our job to love. Now, this is not easy. We are far more comfortable trying to give ourselves grace and judging or poking at or critiquing those who are different than us. Philip Yancey has also said, Christians get very angry toward Christians who sin, or toward people who sin differently than we do. There's a lot of things in ourselves that we struggle to critique, but folks who are different than us are far easier for us to judge. But the example of Christ is one who loves sinners and calls us to do the same. And I do want to be clear. This doesn't mean we agree with everything that happens. It doesn't mean we support everything that happens when we have loved ones making mistakes. It doesn't mean we just ignore and pretend that sin isn't real. But we're called first to love. Not to sit back and point fingers and critique, but to invest ourselves in relationships that allow connections to be made and love to be shown. And in that context, to invite others to experience the grace that we've experienced. And in a world like ours that is broken, the church does need to speak up for peace. The church does need to support those who are hurting. And in a week like we've just had, the church needs to surround and support our law enforcement officers, to pray for them, to care for their families. But the church also needs to recognize in a broken world, we've got to listen and invest in relationships with those that feel like nobody's listening. It's not enough to sit back and see division and point fingers and assign blame. We're called to love, to step out of where we're comfortable, to build relationships that allow others to know that they're loved too. And not only to look at others in a week like this, but to look into our own hearts and ask ourselves honestly, where's the prejudice and racism in our own hearts? Where is our tendency to label and to judge and to point fingers? For when we start honestly asking questions about where we fail to love, where we still struggle with racism and prejudice, where we still are tempted to respond in violence and anger, and we open those things to God, then we can become instruments of peace in a world that's broken. God needs us to be instruments of peace, connecting, loving, building relationships, and inviting others to discover that God loves them too. Will you pray with me? Forgive us of our sin. Convict us where we fall short. Show us where our attitudes are less than Christ-like. And help us to love others as you do, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.